Our reading this morning is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 14. That's page 1063 in your church Bible. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, John. Well, we're going to be looking at that last verse that was just read. We've been looking through that paragraph by paragraph that we've had read today, and we're going to look at that verse 14. So let me pray for us now. Heavenly Father, be with us by your Spirit. Speak to us through your word and help us to think carefully about what it means to worship Jesus, the Word made flesh, as we approach Christmas, his birthday. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, early on in our marriage, we'd only been married for a few months or so, Nikki turned to me, my wife, and asked me a very difficult question. She asked me, "What do you remember about my wedding dress?" I thought long and hard. Not too long to cause suspicion, but I thought, of course, what's true of every single wedding dress ever? They're all white, right? Wrong. It turns out the dress was ivory. I was now dug into a deep hole, and I floundered in my mind, I need to jump out of this hole, and so I exclaimed unthinkingly, it definitely didn't have straps. Ladies and gentlemen, the dress had straps. Our job this morning is to make sure that we don't do that when we're talking about who Jesus is. When we're talking about the most profound reality in the world, we want to make sure that we remember and describe him rightly. It's important, isn't it, with the people we love and the people who say they love us, that we recognize them, we pay attention to them, we listen to what they say, we take notice, if we're married to them, of what they were wearing on our wedding day. It matters, and it matters as well, doesn't it, how we treat people we say we love. That if we say we love them, we treat them as people we love. We show them love. Think of somebody now who you love, perhaps a spouse, a parent, or a child. Think in your mind, try not to look at them if they're sat next to you. What color are their eyes? What's their hair like? What makes them laugh? What's their favorite food? Where are they from? How does that shape who they are? Now think, into this week, this Christmas week, how are you going to treat them this week? What have you bought them for Christmas, or what are you going to buy them if you need to go out on a bit of a mad rush over the next couple of days? What time are you going to spend with them? What are you going to do with them? How does your love look in the way you treat them? This is what we're going to be considering this morning when it comes to Jesus. Back a few weeks ago when we started this series working through this passage, we looked at John 1 verse 1 where we were told the Word was God. He is the eternal Word, God. Through him all things were created. There's a distinction there between verse 1 we saw, uncreated creator, that's where the Word belongs, the Son of God, eternally uncreated, and creation, verse 3, which was made through him. And through this passage, the word that's used in verse 3 for made three times is used in total six times to describe things coming into being or coming to pass, which God has planned. Verse 6, there came a man. His name was John. Verse 10, the world was made through him. And verse 12, he's given us the right to become children of God. In total, that word has been used six times. And now in verse 14, John is going to use it a seventh time. Seventh time. And yes, as Christians, we should think when reading the Bible and we see the number seven, that's important. And he uses it a seventh time to explain the most profound reality. The uncreated creator, the Word who was and is eternally God, has become flesh. The Word has become flesh. The God of heaven and earth has come down from heaven to dwell on earth. The Creator has crossed the divide to enter his creation. And this morning, he is calling us by his Holy Spirit to see his glory and to treat him gloriously. As we prepare to celebrate Jesus' birthday on Wednesday, we want to see his glory and to treat him gloriously. And in order to do that today, we're going to see two big truths about Jesus. And the first is this: Jesus is fully God and fully man. Jesus is fully God and fully man. The Word was and is God. The Word became flesh. A few weeks ago, we thought about the fact that history is littered with different interpretations of Scripture causing church-splitting conflict. And when we looked at verse 1, through to verse 5, we thought about one of the earliest church-splitting conflicts over the doctrine of the Trinity. The reality is, all through history, people have had different interpretations of Scripture, and some of those interpretations honor Jesus, and some of them dishonor Jesus. And we thought about it at length a few weeks ago. And that means that church history is full of what we could call the criminal mugshots of people who have brought false teaching into the church. And we need to recognize them so that we can see that teaching and the sort of style of interpreting the Bible that comes with it when it's present in our world today. So last time we looked at Sabellius and Arius in particular, at the Council of Nicaea. And today we need to return to our board of criminal mugshots to consider how we should honor Jesus in the way we describe who he is. How we explain what it means that the Word became flesh. Now, of course, we don't know what color Jesus' eyes were. We don't know what his favorite food was or what made him laugh or what his hair looked like. But if we love Jesus, it matters that we know how to describe him as he truly is. That we would see his glory. And it matters because to be the Savior we need to be able to say two things about Jesus. We need to be able to say that Jesus is God the Son. And we need to be able to say that Jesus is fully human. He lived a fully human life. And you'll see why I've put that second one in that way later on. Because to be the Savior we need, Jesus needs to be human in order to die for human sin. And he needs to be God in order to defeat death and reconcile us to God, to give us the right to become children of God. He has to have that right to give. And again, as we saw a few weeks ago, we need the original manufacturer to come and fix this world. We need the Creator to enter the creation to recreate it if every wrong is going to be made right, as the Bible tells us it will. And so we need to be able to say these two statements. And over the first few centuries of church history, by the early 5th century, there were four false ways of explaining who Jesus was that had gained quite a lot of traction. And just as the Council of Nicaea met in 325 AD to deal with what Arius was saying, or Arius's denial of the Trinity, so in 451 AD, these four guys are the four guys with the views, and in 451 AD, the Council of Chalcedon met to consider what they were saying and to work out how we should safeguard and protect what is true about Jesus. And what they ended up doing is, we had our Trinity Triangle a few weeks ago, and they took these four views and said each of these four false views can help us draw the sun square, which marks off what is false about Jesus, and inside the sun square is what is true about Jesus. And so we now, with a little bit of help from the Avengers, are going to consider each of these false views. Now, if you were in Ignite a year ago, then you've seen some of this before. Maybe you can remember. So let's have a look. Firstly, there was Arius. And we met Arius a few weeks ago. We know that Arius doesn't believe in the Trinity. He had some Bible verses to back it up, but we saw that was a false interpretation of Scripture. And Arius, therefore, following from there, would say that Jesus is a bit like Iron Man. See, Iron Man has powers. He's a superhero, but the powers are in his suit. He is just a man. And that's what Arius said about Jesus. He's just a man. And of course, with our two statements, we can quickly say, no, we can't say that about Jesus. And that's what the Council of Chalcedon did. And they said, the first side of our sun square needs to say Jesus is fully God. We need to be able to say that. If he's not fully God, he cannot reconcile us to God. And as our verse says, he has come from the Father. He is the eternal Word. He is God. So that's number one. First side of our sun square dealt with. Second, though, came along Apollinarius. And he was a staunch opponent of Arius. He didn't like Arius. But he fell off the horse on the other side. And he said that Jesus is really a bit like Thor. See, Thor looks like a human being, but he's actually a god. And so Apollinarius said that Jesus' humanity was just a sort of costume. And he wasn't really human at all. And again, we can deal with this one quite straightforwardly. We need to be able to say that Jesus is fully human if he's going to die for human sin. Early theologians would say he can't redeem what he doesn't have. If he's not fully human, then he's not the savior we need. The Bible says the Word became flesh. Jesus is fully human. Now, those two are relatively straightforward. The other two get a bit more complicated because Nestorius came along and he said, well, Jesus is really like the Incredible Hulk. He's fully God and fully human. And it's like the Incredible Hulk. He's sort of got these two people living in the same body and that they come into play at different times. You could call it the Jekyll and Hyde Jesus. Or really, it's a bit like Jesus the man lives and then God the Son comes and sort of possesses him. Often people will say that happened at his baptism, maybe. And so, when we ask the question, is Jesus God the Son? We can't give a straight answer. Did Mary really kiss the face of God? Not exactly. Did Jesus really live a fully human life such that he can die for our sin? Well, not necessarily, because he went into Hulk mode every so often. And so, we have to say no to Nestorius. Jesus is one person. There's not two people sharing a body, there's only one person. In theological terms, we'd say that the Son of God didn't take on a human person who already existed, he took on a human nature. There is only one person, it is Jesus who is God, the Son, and a human being. And so we come to our last person, Eutyches, and he said that Jesus must therefore be like Spider-Man. If he's only one person, then God and man have been mixed together into this third thing. See, if you take Spider-Man's DNA, I might be going off the sort of Marvel canon cliff here, but if you take Spider-Man's DNA, you don't have the DNA of a spider or the DNA of a man, you have a mixed up DNA. You could think of it like this. If I have some blue Play-Doh and some yellow Play-Doh, some God Play-Doh and some man Play-Doh, and I mix them together, what's going to happen? I'm not going to have blue and yellow Play-Doh. I did this yesterday. It takes too long. I'm going to end up with green Play-Doh. It's neither man nor God. It's something else. It's not able to die for human sin, and he's not able to reconcile us to God because he is not God. And so, the Council of Nicaea said, we must say he's got two natures. Two natures. All the attributes of both humanity and divinity, both human and God attributes, belong to this one person, Jesus. Think about the calming of the storm. Jesus is asleep underneath the boat. That's what humans do. God does not sleep. And then a moment later, he wakes up and he tells the storm to stop. Only God can do that, as we sing so often. There you go. There's some green Play-Doh. Sam? Oh, too far. There we go. So here is our sun square. We have to say that Jesus is fully human, fully God, one person with two natures. Inside this square is how we speak truly about the incarnation. We saw this in the Council of Nicaea, the Nicene Creed. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. We eat chili con carne, chili with meat. Jesus is God the Son, incarnate, in carne, in meat. That's where the word comes from. Jesus is God the Son, incarnate. And inside the sun square is how we truly account for the fact that Jesus is God the Son and that Jesus is fully human, lived a fully human life. The Word was God, and without ceasing to be God, the Word became flesh. And John says he made his dwelling among us. That's the word for tent in Greek, that the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, the Word dwelt in the tabernacle, in the Ark of the Covenant, on two stone tablets written as the Ten Commandments. Now, John says, the Word has become flesh. He is tabernacled, dwelling among us. In flesh, God has embraced humanity in its fullness. The light now lives in the darkness to give light to those who will receive him, we read. And John can say, we have seen his glory. He was a real physical man. He walked on earth. He got hungry. He slept. He sat with people and ate with people and talked with people. He shared life with people because he was a person. John can say, we have seen his glory. There are eyewitnesses, and John is one of them. And when they looked at Jesus, when they looked at what looked like an ordinary human being and showed all the properties of being an ordinary human being, they also at the same time saw the glory of the eternal God, the glory of the one and only. John says, you'll see there's a footnote there. You'll see that you might know that this particular word that's behind here is translated in a few different ways. It's the word is monogenous. Or mono genus. As soon as we put it like that, hopefully you can see mono one, genus, descendant, generation, genealogy, son. Only son. This is God the Son, the only one who belongs in the Trinity triangle, has now come to live on earth. He has taken on flesh. As we read in the Nicene Creed, he was begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, and this one has now taken on flesh, been incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Mary really did kiss the face of God. And so we rightly sang at our carol service last week these words, among others, God of God, light of light, lo, he abhors not the virgin's womb. Very God, begotten, not created. That second verse of O Come, O Ye Faithful, which is taken straight out of the Nicene Creed. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. He came down to earth from heaven, who is God and Lord of all. Again, taken out of the Nicene Creed, the first line of the second verse of Once in All David's City. And as the choir are going to sing for us again later, royalty is robed in the flesh he created. He breathes the very air his breath sustains. He lies in a manger and holds up the star that points to where he lays. The God of heaven and earth has come down from heaven to dwell on earth. And he calls us this morning to see his glory. Now, in case you're worried, I'm not suggesting that every single one of you needs to be able to explain this sun square in the way that I have. Now, there is a sense in which it is my job, it's Nick's job, to be able to explain this stuff, to have read the big books. But you do, if you love Jesus, need to be able to maintain that this is what is true about him and recognize when people say things about Jesus that go outside of these bounds. It matters, if we love Jesus, that we describe him as he truly is, in ways which honor him and don't dishonor him. We want to see his glory. And it follows, therefore, as we thought about the people that we love earlier on, that if we see his glory, we want to treat him gloriously. We want to celebrate him on his birthday in ways which honor him. And so the second thing that our verse points out to us is that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Those are the last few words there, full of grace and truth. We've been seeing through John 1 that Jesus is the eternal Word. He is God. He created all things. He is the source of life and light in all of creation. But we also saw that because humanity has turned away from his truth, to believe and worship what is false, the world is now full of darkness and death. The light shines in the darkness, verse 5 tells us. And though the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world, he was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The world did not receive him. He was full of grace and truth. He is full of grace and truth, but his truth is rejected, and so is his grace. He walked on earth, but people did not see his glory. And people continue not to treat him gloriously. If you read through the rest of John's Gospel, any of the Gospels, you'll see that Jesus clashes with everyone he meets as he speaks his truth. The truth which is the foundation of all creation. The reality is that the truth of Christ clashes with every culture. There is no one who has ever been able to swallow the whole truth of Christ and not get at least some indigestion. Think of it like this. All of us have some sense that the world is split down the middle. Some things are good, and some things are evil. Some things are right, and some things are wrong. There is light, and there is darkness. The question is, what do we put in each category? See, when Jesus came full of grace and truth, it's like he brought with him a spiritual spirit level, which he lays on our hearts and our minds and our world, our lives, and shows where we have things in the wrong category. And so, John is telling us that to receive Christ, as he calls us to in verse 12, is to receive his truth, to measure good and evil by his standards, to listen to what the Creator says is decreation, corruption of his creation. What is darkness and what is light? And the fact of the matter is that today's church-splitting conflict over different interpretations of Scripture is about exactly this. We've seen our criminal mugshots. We've thought about different interpretations over the last few weeks of Scripture with regard to the Trinity. Now, with regard to who Jesus is, that's what these five are all talking about. They'll be followed by people who have different interpretations of Scripture about the nature of sin, about the nature of salvation. And today, it's about what is and isn't sin. What is darkness and what is light? And as clear as Scripture is about the Trinity, and as clear as Scripture is about Christ, Scripture is also clear on today's issues. That same-sex sexual activity is sin. It belongs in the darkness category. And those who claim otherwise dishonor Christ. And those in the Church of England today, who claim to bless what God calls sin, lead people away from darkness, away from light, and into darkness. That is what they are doing. Away from truth, teaching what is false, failing to treat Christ gloriously, and leading people away from Christ. You might be wondering, what about the grace? It says he's full of grace. Jesus is about love and forgiveness, and of course he is. He is, absolutely. But we know from our own lives that showing grace and love and forgiveness doesn't mean that doing wrong things doesn't matter. It doesn't mean that sin doesn't matter. Think about with your children or your spouse, people you love, if they do wrong against you, the fact that you love them doesn't stop those things being wrong. And reconciliation, think in a marriage, requires repentance. And so Jesus is full of grace. But as Jordan helped us think about last week, God didn't have to save us. He could have left us in the darkness, and he would have been totally just to do so. And even in coming to save us from sin and wiping our slate clean, he didn't have to offer us the chance to be called children of God, to be adopted as his children. But he did, because Jesus is full of grace. The God of heaven and earth came down from heaven to dwell on earth. He came into the darkness and death to offer those who will receive him the chance to move from darkness to light, from death to life. The God of heaven and earth came down from heaven to dwell on earth. The great I am was held in a mother's hands. The eternal word learned to speak so that he could say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. As the source of all light and life, faced darkness and death to save us from our sin. And he calls us this morning to see his glory and to treat him gloriously. Receiving Christ gives us the right to become children of God. But receiving Christ means receiving his truth, agreeing with him about what belongs on which side of this line. Otherwise, we fail to treat him gloriously. We fail to move into the light. We've talked about today's church splitting conflict, but the reality is that there are many ways in which people today, Christians today, sit too comfortably with things that God calls sin, which Jesus says could exclude us from his kingdom. Think about drunkenness, included in the same list as sexual sins, as something that can keep someone out of the kingdom of God. Let me put it plainly to you, do not get drunk on Jesus' birthday. If you love Jesus, don't get drunk ever. He says it is darkness and corruption of his creation. Or think about forgiveness. I think far too many Christians sit far too comfortably with holding grudges and failing to forgive. But think about the Lord's Prayer. Father, forgive us as we forgive those who sin against us. When Jesus explains the Lord's Prayer right afterwards, in Matthew 6, he says that to refuse to forgive somebody, especially another brother and sister in Christ, is to refuse God's forgiveness to you. Now, that's just a few examples of things which our culture calls uncontroversial, but which Christ calls corruption of his creation. The truth of Christ clashes with every culture. It clashes with our culture, and we must beware choosing the culture over Christ. If we see his glory, we must treat him gloriously. In Luke 17, Jesus warns us to remember Lot's wife. Remember what happens to Lot's wife? God sent his angels to destroy Sodom, and he sent some angels to escort Lot and his wife out. And the angel said, "Do not look back." What did Lot's wife do? Well, her heart still clung to things that God was destroying, and she looked back, and she was destroyed along with them. Jesus says that if we fail to let go of darkness and to cling on to light, then we are like a monkey caught in a monkey trap. We can't get our arm out because we are holding on to things that God says we should let go of. And when Jesus comes to make all things new, to take all the corruption out of his creation, if you're clinging on to things that he calls corruption, you could end up like a monkey caught in a monkey trap, and you will go along with them. And so Jesus says to us this morning, will you let go of darkness and cling with both hands to light, to my truth, and to my grace? Jesus is full of grace and truth. To those who receive him, he gives the right to become children of God. The Creator entered his creation. The God of heaven and earth came down from heaven to earth to put a stop to sin, to defeat death, to offer us the chance to leave darkness and come to light. And so we must listen to his truth and grasp his truth. Let him lay his spiritual spirit level on our hearts and our minds and our lives, and align our thoughts and our actions and our words with his truth. Think back to the person who you thought about earlier, the person you love. How does your love look? What does it look like for you to love them? Think about how you'll treat them this week. Now consider how you're going to treat Jesus on his birthday week and beyond. If you see his glory, will you treat him gloriously? Nikki and I have been watching The Thin Blue Line on Netflix recently. I'm sure some of you have seen it before. It's from, well, it was made around the time we were born. But in it, Rowan Atkinson plays a police officer who's very passionate about his job, but sometimes he gets some things quite wrong. And in the very first episode, he remembers to buy a present for the Queen on her birthday. He forgets that that same day is his anniversary. His attention is in the wrong place. The God of heaven and earth has come down from heaven to earth. Make sure your attention is in the right place. As the Nicene Creed says, for us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. Will you see his glory? The glory of the one and only, the Word become flesh, who has made his dwelling among us to die for us. And will you treat him gloriously? The Advent hymn, Let All Mortal Flesh Keep Silence, the first verse goes like this. Let all mortal flesh keep silence, and with fear and trembling stand, ponder nothing earthly minded, for with blessing in his hand, Christ our God to earth descendeth, our full homage to demand. We're going to do that now. We're going to keep silence and consider what it will look like for us this week to see Jesus' glory and to treat Jesus gloriously.